Hello and welcome to Unity Presbyterian Church Online. This week in worship, Pastor David continues his sermon series, Comfort in a Crisis, as he takes a look at lessons from Isaiah 41. Let's listen.
So what would you say to yourself if you were able to go back in time 4 months ago and say, hey, this is how you should prepare for what is currently happening? Would you say, oh, you should go on a Costco run, or maybe this is the perfect time to get a dog since you're home all the time? I might say to myself, you know, you should go to the library and get some books on family fun activities for long road trips. And not because I'll be going on a road trip, but that's just how life will kind of feel for a while, you know, all together, cramped in, thinking through what different activities can we do. Well, my goodness, we are in a very different time, even though I'm sure you're coming up with new routines that seem a little bit more normal now. But in the midst of this, we started a new series last week called Comfort in a Crisis. It's a 3-week series where we are going to look towards Scripture to figure out what does God have to say to speak into these really challenging times that we are currently living in. I mean, that is one of the best parts of having the Bible, is we can look at the Bible and see similar experiences of people who have gone through challenges and trials and say, okay, how did God end up supporting and interacting with his people when they went through those times? Because that gives us a clue for how God might do it in our lives when we're going through trials and traumas as well. Today, we are going to study what the prophet Isaiah said to the people of Israel, God's people, when they were going through a very challenging time. They believed that God wanted to use them to be a light to the rest of the world. God chose Israel, the people of God, in order to be an example of how they could show the rest of the world that this is what it looks like to be in a loving relationship with God. They were excited to do that, to be the light of the world to the rest of the world. And then the bottom just dropped out of everything. Their plans changed completely when the Babylonians came, because the Babylonians conquered them. They came out of nowhere and destroyed their homes, destroyed their places of worship. They scattered them so that they could no longer stay where they once were within their country. The question became, how can we be the light of the world? How can we be God's people when we are going through such a challenging time in our midst? We're going to kind of wonder the same question. I mean, surely there's been a time where you said, well, okay, I know God wants me to be a light in this world, that God wants to use me to do that, but how can I be a light when I'm feeling so defeated or so broken or so lost? My light right now might feel dim. It doesn't feel like God can really use me to speak through me to this world. And so God, what do I do when I'm going through these really hard times? That's the reason we're going to study this passage from Isaiah, because the same words that God speaks through the prophet Isaiah to his people in their challenging times are the same words that we can take for instruction and encouragement in our challenging time. And so let us read together what God says to his people through the prophet Isaiah. He begins in this way. He says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you." What God is saying to his people is that in the midst of all of your problems, in the midst of the Babylonians coming and having your entire world all of a sudden go off kilter. In the midst of that, your chosenness and your purpose has not changed. Your current trouble does not cancel out the purposes of God. No, God says, I have still chosen you. I still want you to be a light to this world, even though the situation around you is deteriorating. This message really can be for anyone who's going through a time of crisis. And so I would like you today, as we study this scripture together, to pick one main challenge that you are going through. That shouldn't really be too hard. The hard part right now might be narrowing it down to the hardest thing that you're dealing with. But pick one and then use that as your own example that you can apply God's word to as we're walking through this scripture text together. And realize that at the beginning of this text, God is saying that he has the same plan and purpose for you and your life, even though you're facing these challenges. The challenges of life do not discount the purposes of God. And here's what God is willing to do in the midst of the challenge. The next verse says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Yes, in times of challenge, God gives two commands to us and to his people. The first, do not fear. And the second, do not be dismayed. Now, we all know what it feels like to fear, don't we? Well, your heart beats a little bit faster and maybe burns a little bit, and your mind all of a sudden starts racing and going to the worst possible outcome or possibility. Yeah, we know what it means to fear. But what I want to focus on is that word dismay, because the word in Hebrew for dismay is actually sha'ah, and sha'ah means to gaze about. Now, you may be wondering, as I did this week, why would the translators use this word that means to gaze about and translate it in English to dismay? Those words and terms don't seem to follow one another very well. So I did a little research, and what I found out is that in the Hebrew context, if you are distressed, then this word sha'ah came to mean to look about anxiously. What they meant it to mean is that in times of stress, you can even either respond with fear or you can just look around anxiously about what may be going wrong in your life. I liken it to going through life and always looking at what might go wrong. It's not a comfortable feeling. But in this circumstance, where life is going wrong and you are facing challenges, God says to you, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Do not look anxiously about. Why? Because I am your God, and I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Well, those are some comforting words from God, aren't they? That in the midst of whatever you are dealing with, God is trying to remind you who God is in your life. But I don't want this to just stop at encouraging words. I mean, words, when you're going through a really hard time, are not enough, are they? No, I want to look at specifics of how. How is God willing to strengthen you? How does God plan to help you? How is God able to uphold you in your times of stress? That is what I want to explore, and that's where Isaiah goes next, into the specifics of how God is willing to do these things for you. Isaiah begins by talking about particular obstacles that we face in our lives. Verse 11, he says, "All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. God is reassuring his people that although things look bad now, although it seems like your enemies may have won, you may be down, but you are not out. I mean, he is talking to his people in the midst of their entire world crumbling around them. The Babylonians have changed everything in their life, much like this pandemic has changed everything in our lives. Nothing looks the same as it did 4 months ago. But what God is saying is that even though it seems like the Babylonians will be in charge forever, that they will not last forever because ultimate victory is the Lord's. In God's presence, the enemies will vanish, will perish. It'll seem like they were not there to begin with. And what Isaiah is really saying to his people and to us is that the things that disenfranchise you, the things that seek to dishearten you in this world will not have ultimate victory. God does not leave you helpless to defend yourself against the problems and the pain of this world. There's this great song that talks about intentionally going into the presence of God. And there's a line that says in that song, "All my fears and doubts, they can all come too, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you." Isn't that a great image? This idea that you can go into the presence of God and you don't have to be perfect. No, you bring all of your baggage with you. You bring all of your fears and your worries and your doubts. You bring that with you into God's presence because they can't stay long when they're in God's presence. Eventually, the awareness that God is with you, God is strengthening you, God is seeking that you do not fear or dismay, eventually, God's presence will become stronger. The feeling in you becomes stronger in you, and the fears and the worries will become less. That's what Isaiah is trying to encourage his people with. And then in the next verse, he says, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" Here, God is using the image of a parent helping a child, a parent taking a child's hand and leading them into a place of safety. I think back to my daughters, and every once in a while, we like to go across the street from our neighborhood because there's a view of the lake where we can walk along the road and see the lake. But to get there, we need to pass by a really busy street. We need to pass through Hager's Ferry. And when we get to that point, and I realize that cars can be flying by at 45 miles an hour, well, what do? I seek to keep my kids safe, and so I grab their hands, I look around to make sure it is safe, and then we walk across the street together. This image of a parent helping a child and guiding a child is the image that God is using for his relationship with you. Notice that God is not saying that God will simply snap his fingers and make all of the pain disappear. No, what God is saying is that in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your challenge, God will take your hand and will guide you through it like a parent does with a child. The foundational truth that we are seeing in this text is that in times of pain, we are to seek God's presence. And what we're going to learn next is that in God's presence, we will be changed. We will be transformed. The idea that the pain and the fears can't stay long when you are in God's presence. So the next section is kind of fun because God describes in a fairly allegorical way how we are changed in his presence. He says, "Do not be afraid, you worm Jacob. Little Israel, do not fear, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Okay, don't say it. I know what you're thinking. It's rude to call someone a worm, right? I mean, can't we just start with that? Like, why is God calling his people, you worm, or Israel, little Israel? What's going on here? Well, what God is doing is God is using the power, the images of metaphor. And so metaphorically, God is saying, when you are in a helpless place, helpless to overcome your problems, your pain, whatever challenge you're thinking of, it feels like, I don't know, you're a worm or you're little Israel. These are metaphors for being helpless in the sight of pain. But God promises to transform you. Because in the next verse, he says, you may feel like a worm right now, but see, I will make you, right? Change you, transform you. I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. You will scatter them and the winds will pick them up and a whirlwind will blow them away. But you will rejoice in the Lord and boast in the Holy One of Israel. That's right, you're not going to be a little worm anymore. No, God is transforming you into a threshing sledge? Okay, that probably would have more power in metaphor if we knew what a threshing sledge was. I mean, I bet that hit home a lot better 3,000 years ago when they lived in more of an agricultural-based society. If we're really going to get the power of what God is saying here in this comparison, we need to understand what a threshing sledge is. So please enjoy this short video as we learn and educate ourselves on the power of a threshing sledge.
About one-third of the diet in Bible times was grain or grain products. So people put a lot of time and thought into the growing and the processing of grain. This is one of the tools that was used to process the harvested grain. It's called a threshing sledge. Notice the holes that are bored in this sled and rocks embedded in it. That's part of how this tool works. The sledge was placed in this position to operate it. The harvested grain was brought to the threshing floor. The sledge was pulled over it, and as you can imagine, as this twists and turns, it just damages the bond between the grain kernel and the rest of the plant, separating those two products.
In your pain, God is seeking to transform you into an instrument that was used to crush and separate grain. Except in this metaphor, you will not be crushing grain. No, you will be crushing mountains. I find that fascinating, that God uses mountains in this metaphor of what a threshing sledge will be crushing and eventually grinding away over time. I believe that the reason God uses mountains and not grain in this metaphor is because our problems can feel as big as mountains sometimes. I mean, there will be times in your life where you see the problem in front of you, you experience the pain in such a profound way where you say, God, I don't know how I'm going to get over this. I don't know how I'm going to get through that mountain. It seems too big for me. The pain is too real. The problems are too large and imposing. In the presence of God, God says he will transform you into an instrument that can be used to grind those mountains down into dust. And then the wind will blow that dust away. That's what God seeks to do to the problems and the pain that you face. Now, I want you to think about, though, do you think that God can grind down mountains into dust overnight? No, right? The answer would be no. It may take a lifetime for that to occur, but this is what God is seeking to do in you. Day by day, little by little, God is seeking for you to face the mountains in your life and through the presence of God to slowly grind away those problems until someday you look back on them and go, wow, what used to seem like a mountain now looks like dust. And that was done through the power of God. We sometimes think that, okay, I'm a Christian, and so whatever problems I face, that God, now that God is in me, is just going to erase the problems, like using an eraser on a paper where it just is gone in a couple of strokes. But that does not appear to be how God wants to operate. No, God is choosing a process that will happen day by day, moment by moment, as you are learning to rely on the presence of God. It will not happen all at once, but the end result is turning mountains into dust. I believe that God seems to really be enjoying the use of metaphor when seeking to explain how God's going to transform you to face the problems of the day. And so God's going to use another metaphor now, and it has to do with rivers in a desert. God says in verse 17, "The poor and the needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst." Okay, so once again, God is not talking about literal people who are thirsty, just like you are not literally being changed into a threshing sledge. No, God is using the use of metaphor here. And the use of metaphor is seeking or encouraging us to think about what it feels like to be really thirsty. What does it feel like when you're parched with thirst, where your mouth is dry, your tongue is sticking to the top of your mouth, you're feeling faint and lightheaded? That's describing a desperate situation. And how often, when you have sought to overcome a problem in your life, and yet it's not going away, it's like you're thirsty but you can't find water, how often does the word desperate describe your situation? Yeah, what God's describing here is that just as a person who is searching for water is parched with thirst, but he says there is no water, how often is that like our situation? Where you're going through a problem, you're searching for answers, but there doesn't seem to be any answer. Perhaps you've been searching for years, and you're exhausted by looking, but you've searched and you've searched, and there is no water. That's a desperate situation. But within the desperate situations of our life, here's what God says. God says, "But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights, and springs form within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water, and the parched ground into flowing springs. I will plant trees in the desert, the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set junipers in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together." God is able to take what is barren and unproductive into something that is fertile and bountiful. Perhaps that is what God wants to do in you. Yes, perhaps you are the environment that God is seeking to transform from a barren wasteland to a bountiful forest. Is God seeking to take your heart from feeling like a dry desert to a flowing spring? Let me give you an example of what that looks like. So there's a desert in Chile. It's called the Atacama Desert, and it's known as one of the driest places on earth. to the extent where they believe that it has not rained in that desert for several hundred years. We've got a picture on your screen of how dry that desert really looks. But a few years ago, it did rain. And what they discovered was that under that dry, dead wasteland of a desert, in that soil, were seeds. And those seeds of plants and flowers, which they thought were long dead, when activated by the rain, they produced lush, beautiful flowers. Well, we've shown you now what that desert on your screen looked like after the rain. This is what God wants to do in you. So what part of you is feeling like a dry, dead wasteland? That is the part of you that is primed for transformation. The transformation that Isaiah is saying will only happen in the presence of God. It's in this last verse, the conclusion to this whole transformation text. It's like God is saying, I want to transform you so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. Yes, when people see you, God is hoping that they see the transformed you, that you have been changed from the inside out, that you have been changed in such a way that when people look at your life, that they may see and know, that they may consider and understand that it is God that has done this. God wants to transform your life in such a way that there's no other explanation. That it's not by your own hard work or perseverance or desire. No, it's only because God in you has caused this transformation. So once again, think of the challenges in your life right now. Perhaps the challenges that you have been facing for years. God wants to transform you from a worm to a crusher of mountains, from a dry desert to a flowing spring, from a barren wasteland to a bountiful forest. This is what God seeks to do in you.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.